Good evening, family and friends. Certainly encouraged to be here with you this evening in the presence of God. Thankful for the presence of each and every one of you, those who are members here and visitors. You honor us with your presence. You're in the right place, doing the right things at the right time. I hope you've already been lifted up and encouraged by the singing and the praying that we've done thus far, and we encourage you at this time to grab your Bible. We're going to open God's Word. We're going to look at Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 31. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 13. That's page 92 of your pew Bible, if that's what you're reading out of this evening, the New Testament section. Someone once asked the acclaimed author C.S. Lewis, "Why do the righteous suffer?" And his answer was simply, "They are the ones, the only ones who can take it. That's why they suffer." And the truth is, people suffer in this world, don't they? And God's people are, they're no exception to that. God's people are not immune to heartache. God hasn't shielded us. He hasn't insulated us from hardship, has He? And you don't have to look any farther than this Word to understand that. Many of the Psalms were written from hearts that were filled with anguish and despair. Many of the Apostle Paul's epistles, his letters, were written from prison. Most of God's prophets suffered, and many of them suffered and died at the hands of God's own people, the people that they were preaching and prophesying to. Have you ever wondered why it is that God allows so much suffering to go on in this world? You probably have. Have you ever wondered why He allows His own people to suffer so much? The answers are in here. He tells us right here in the Bible. If we're really interested in knowing why suffering exists in this world, the answers are here. You may not like the answers, but God tells us a variety of reasons why people suffer pain and anguish. And one of the reasons is because of the damage that sin has done in the world. From the very beginning, we read in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, because of that first sin that the first couple committed, women would have to suffer in childbirth from that point on. And the ground was cursed, and Adam would have, and all people subsequent to him would have to earn their bread through toil and sweat and anguish at times, because the ground would not yield up its fruit as readily as it did before. And we would all have to return to the dust after a certain point because of the sin that was brought into the world. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 tells us that sometimes we suffer so that we can be tried and tested and be proven worthy of the kingdom. God allows us to be tested because, in actuality, it can be good for us. Suffering should actually serve to build up our character and increase and strengthen us, increase our faith, increase our patience, and produce hope, the Bible tells us. Oddly enough, you wouldn't think that would be the case, but it is. We may even suffer because God is showcasing us to Satan, like He did with Job. We read in Job chapter 1, verse 8, at that time when the sons of God presented themselves before God and Satan was with them. And God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Hey, maybe God has that much confidence in you. Wouldn't that be awesome? If God were to say to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Don? That's what an upright and God-fearing man that he is. Or my servant Sapphire, how she fears the Lord and she serves Him in all faithfulness." That would be an awesome thing. Sometimes, in all honesty, we suffer because time and chance happens to all of us. It overtakes us all. It says that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Now, that's not a satisfactory answer. Sometimes stuff happens. We don't like that answer, but the truth is, in an imperfect world, the way it's been since the fall of mankind, that's just how this world is. It's how it works. Sometimes stuff happens without any real reason behind it. I've heard people say quite often, "I believe everything happens for a reason." Well, I don't. I believe sometimes things just happen for no apparent reason because it's just the nature of the world that we live in. Let's face it. No matter how good this world can be, this life that we live can be. And it can be really great. It really can. Life can be so good. God has blessed us with so many things to be thankful for. But no matter how good it is and how good it can be, suffering is always a part of it. It just always is. No matter how great it is, it's not always that great. So I have a better question that we should ask, better than the question, why? I want us to ask the question, how? Not why God allows us to suffer, but how can we handle it? How can we endure hardship and suffering and pain and still hold fast to our faith in the process? So many things discourage us in this life. The loss of youth. I'm working on that one every day. I'm reminded of that loss of youth every time I look in the mirror, and I'm not pleased about it. I'll be honest with you. I'm trying to embrace it, but it doesn't make me happy. I don't even have to look in the mirror. All I have to do is hear the noises I make when I get up out of bed in the morning, and I understand my youth is gone. And it's troubling. Loss is a hard thing for people to deal with. The loss of health, always difficult to deal with. The loss of a loved one. We have breakups and betrayals and dishonesty and loneliness and money problems. The list goes on and on. This living life thing, it just gets hard sometimes. How do we roll with the punches? How do we absorb the blows and not have our faith knocked down for the count and knocked out? That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. And as we read Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 31, keep some things in mind. This is at the time when Jesus had been crucified and He had already arisen from the grave, but a lot of His disciples, they weren't aware of that, and they were very discouraged because they had lost the man they had devoted their lives to. And we read there, well, they thought they had lost Him. We read there starting in verse 13 on the road to Emmaus. It says, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And they were talking, and while they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing Him. And He said to them, 'What are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to Him, 'Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of these things which have happened here in these days?' And He said to them, 'What things?' And they said to Him, 'The things about Jesus, the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and in all people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered Him to the sentence of death and crucified Him. But we were hoping that it was He who was going to redeem Jerusalem. And indeed, besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find His body. And they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women had said, but they did not see. But Him they did not see. And He said to them, 'O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory?' Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and He acted as though He were going to go further. But they urged Him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So He went in to stay with them. And when He had reclined at the table with them, He took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, He began giving it to them. And their eyes were open, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight." I want you to notice that these men that Jesus was walking with and talking with, they were people like you and I, really. They were discouraged and disappointed and downhearted by a disappointment that they had suffered. We get that way. They got that way. In verse 17 it says, as Jesus was going along with them and they hadn't recognized Him yet, and He stopped and asked them a question. It said they just stood there looking sad. You ever felt like that? It just put your hands in your pocket and just put your head down and just stand there and mope and be sad. You're disappointed that things are not going your way. In verse 21 says that they were hoping that Jesus would redeem Israel. They had banked all their hope in this man, this Savior. And now he's gone. He was arrested. And he was beaten and tortured. And he was even killed. And we thought he was going to be the king of Israel. How could this have happened? Their hopes were just dashed. They were crushed. They were fading fast, and they were greatly discouraged. And they said, look, it's even the third day, and there's still no sign of him. In verse 25, Jesus said that they were slow of heart to believe. Their faith was faltering. Their heart was hurting. They just didn't recognize that Jesus had been beside them the whole time. In that respect, I think they're a lot like you and me. In times of discouragement and disappointment, when we're saddened by our circumstances and our hopes are dashed on the rocks of heartache, we wonder where God is. Where is God through all this pain and torment? Didn't He promise He was going to be with me? How could He leave me to fend for myself in a time like this? And we don't recognize that He's been there the whole time. We read in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, God has sworn never to leave us or forsake us. But it's easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? We can't always see that clearly through eyes that are blurred by tears. But He is right there all the time. If we're being faithful to Him, He promises to be there. And He is there and He will be there, but it just doesn't always seem like it, does it? So how do we keep our eyes on Jesus through all the pain and the tears and the woe? How do we keep focused on our faith and not lose heart during the difficult times? I want to give you three suggestions this evening that I hope will help us be able to cope with the difficulties in life better and still stay strong in our faith. Three things that we consider, and then we'll wrap things up. The first thing I'll have you consider is that we need to understand that we're not alone when we're suffering. We're really not. And we're not alone in a couple of respects. First of all, I want you to consider that some of the most celebrated people in all the Bible suffered the same types of things that you do. As a matter of fact, many of them suffered worse things than you'll ever have to imagine suffering in your life. I want you to consider King David before he was king. And I want to talk about Job a little bit too. And I want to look at these men. What did they do? How did they hold up? And what was the outcome on the other side of their pain and discouragement and the things they suffered? First of all, consider David. Now, when he was on the run for his life from King Saul, when Saul was trying to kill him, he became very discouraged, as you might rightly understand. And he was feeling very isolated from God. And we read in Psalm 13 and verse 1, that David cried out to God and he said, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like that God has just forgotten you? That maybe God has just hidden His face from you? That He just doesn't care about you? He's not paying any attention to you at all? He's got other things on His mind and He doesn't have time for you? David felt like that. And, you know, it's not so hard to believe that we would feel like that if someone called a man after God's own heart could fall victim to that same type of mentality. What about Job? You consider the patient, righteous Job. Look at everything he lost. He lost his wealth, and he had a lot of it. He lost his health. He lost his children. He lost his family. He lost his servants. He lost his reputation. He lost his friends. He was riddled with sores. He was anguishing in despair. What did Job do in a situation like that? What did David do in his situation like that? Look, they did what they should have done. They suffered. They cried. They mourned. Sometimes they had a shadow of a doubt in their mind. But look, they prayed and they cried out to God and they begged Him for deliverance. He's the only one who could do anything for them, right? He was the only one who could shoulder all their burdens. He was the only one just strong enough to lift them up from that pit that they had found themselves down into. And God did hear them.
We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, cast all your anxiety on God because He cares for you. And that's what they did. They poured their hearts out. They poured their anguish out, their fears out, their pain out, their misery out to God, and He heard them. And He encouraged them. And He strengthened them. And He lifted them up. God cared about them. He really did. It didn't seem like at certain points in their life that God gave a hoot about them, but He always did. And God cares about you. God cares about your problems. He hasn't closed His eyes to your problems. He hasn't closed His ears to your cries. He really hasn't. Whatever He's allowing you to endure right now, just rest assured that He's going to work things out for your ultimate good in due time. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. And it's absolutely the truth. He does. We just have to believe that. And you think about Job. And you think about David and all the things they endured. What was the outcome of their perseverance and their faith in God and clinging to that? You think about Job. It says at the end of that book, you read that. The last chapter near the end, it says God returned twofold to him all the blessings that He had taken from him or had allowed to be taken from him before. All those things were restored and then some. And what about David when he was on the run for his life from Saul? Not only did God spare his life, God placed him on that throne in Israel and He made him king. Arguably the greatest king to ever reign in Israel. You walk with Him. You talk with Him. You cry to Him. You pour your heart out to Him. You cast your care and your fear and your anxiety on Him. And He's going to pull you through. He's going to. He promises to. He's the only one who can do it. And when you can't see Him, know He's there. He's still there. He wants you to see Him. He wants to show you that He's there, that He's been there the whole time. But He wants you to reach out to Him. He wants you to cry out to Him. He wants you to express your absolute need upon Him, your dependency upon Him. He wants you to show Him how awesome you know He is and how weak and dependent you are. And He'll lift you up. Just like He did David. Just like He did Job. You're not alone. Other people have felt the same way that you're feeling if you're going through an ordeal right now and they've made it through. Other righteous people. And God never abandoned them, and He'll never abandon you. People have been there and done that, and God is going to be with you as long as you stay with Him, and He'll pull you through. The second thing I would have you consider that's going to help you get through the tough times is to wait on the Lord. You got to understand that God's timing is not always our timing. As a matter of fact, I have a feeling it rarely is. God is timeless. He's not bound or restricted by time like you and I are. He's eternal. He can see the end result of a thing, of our faith, even though we can't. And look, He knows everything's going to be all right as long as we stay the course. He knows what wonders and glories await you on the other side if you'll just stay faithful to Him. But when we're suffering, naturally, we want things to be taken care of immediately, don't we? We want things to be done our way, according to our schedule, according to our pleasure. And sometimes it seems like God can just be agonizingly slow. Come on, God, I'm waiting on you here. What's the holdup? Patience is not some people's strong suit. Guilty as charged. You ever been in a hurry driving behind a car and they're doing 35 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour speed zone? Oh, that's so frustrating to me. I don't know about you, but I really lose my patience in a situation like that. 20 miles under, come on, person, step on it. And invariably, I find myself about 3 inches from their bumper as if somehow hugging their taillights is going to get me there faster. And it never does. It just makes me more frustrated, and it definitely causes those people to make some gestures to me from the rearview mirror. But we want things done yesterday. We don't want things done
immediately or today. We want them done 20 minutes ago or 2 days ago. That's the way we are sometimes. You heard the story of the man who was praying for patience because he was losing his patience with his children. He said, "Dear God, please give me patience and hurry up about it. I need it now." We want things done immediately, if not sooner. But we have to remember that God's will and His timing, not only are they not always on our schedule and according to our will, but they're always in our best interest, always. God would never do a thing in a certain way, in a certain time frame, if it were not absolutely for our own good. I want you to consider John chapter 11, that scenario there with Jesus and His good friends, Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Some of His closest friends that He had on the earth. And Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, was very sick. And when Lazarus' illness reached a critical point, they sent an urgent message to Jesus. And we read in verse 3 of John 11, He said, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." And don't you just know that they were expecting Him just to get on His camel and just ride right over there and fly to His aid? Maybe not His camel. But you got to think they thought that He would respond immediately, that they were close friends. Don't you think their problems were of the utmost importance to them, like yours and mine are? I have to think they were. But when you think about it, several days passed before Jesus finally came, and it was too late. It was just too late for Him to do anything. By the time He got there, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. And he'd been laying in the tomb that long, and his body was surely already decomposing and creating quite an odor. Major loss. Major heartache. Major bummer. Major suffering. Major discouragement. "Oh, Lord," Martha said, if only you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Can't you just hear the anguish and the frustration in her voice when you read that? I can. Such grief in that statement. But do you remember what happened? Do you remember the end result of that story? Jesus performed one of the most dramatic, fantastic miracles of all time as He called Lazarus forth from that tomb. "Lazarus, come forth." And he walked out of there, a man who had been dead for 4 days, still wrapped in his burial clothing. What an awesome scene that must have been. And as a result of that, many people believed on Jesus and they glorified God. So you see, Jesus wasn't late after all. He came right at the perfect time. God's timing is always perfect to suit your needs and to please Him and to suit His will. Always. He always works that way. Brethren, God is never late when it comes to handling your pain and suffering. You got to know that. We just can't always see the truth of that. We always can't evidently see it, can't see it plainly. We've got to believe it. You got to believe that. One of my favorite passages of all the Scripture is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 29 through 31. I just adore Isaiah chapter 40, period. But verses 29 through 31 are so encouraging. We read there that God gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord or wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. You got to believe that. If you wait on the Lord, He's going to make everything all right at the end. Wait Him out. You wait on Him now. Even if He doesn't will to take away your pain and your suffering quickly or ever on this earth, you just got to understand that He's going to make everything all right in the after a while. Greater things await you if you're faithful to the Lord. You really will be mounted up on those wings of eagles. He'll carry you right to heaven. Just got to wait Him out. And the final thing that I would have you notice that would help you during your times of trouble is don't forsake God and His people when you need them the very most. You know, it could be a great temptation when things aren't going your way just to compound the problem by isolating yourself. Have you ever felt like doing that? Have you ever just felt like crawling in a hole and blocking out the whole world, sticking your head in the sand, and just hiding from all your problems? It's just the worst thing you can do. The worst thing you can do. Don't stop assembling with your spiritual family to worship God when things are going bad. There's nothing more needful at a time like that in your life than to do those very things. To walk hand in hand with God and assemble with your family and to worship Him and to draw strength from them. To lift one another up in song and prayer and to hold one another's hands through the difficult times. I want you to think about Job again. You think about all he endured. That guy, Job. I'm always amazed by that story. I just don't really think I could have done as well as that guy did if I would have had to endure the same fate as him. I just think I probably would have crumbled and just died. But you think about him. He lost his sons. He lost his daughters. He lost his wealth. He lost everything. How easy would it have been for him to blame God and to abandon his faith? It would have just been so easy. However, the Bible says he fell to the ground and he worshiped God. Job chapter 1 and verse 20. Job arose and tore his robes and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He held on to his faith in God even though his life was just unraveling at the seams and it was just falling down all around him. Instead of blaming God, cursing God, abandoning God, he worshiped God. Because look, that's what he needed to do the very most. It's easy to worship God when things are going well and you're feeling good and you're riding high. But when we're hurting, that's when worship is the most beneficial to us. That's when our companionship and our camaraderie is the most beneficial to us. What did Job say? The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be God. Praised be the Lord. He's still in control. God is still reigning supreme. He's on high. He's running the universe. I'm not. I'll just leave it in His hands. And you know what? I'm just going to worship and serve Him. And that's what we need to do when we get in a bad place in life. Well, you can go ahead and pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 336. Just a moment to encourage you to obey the gospel this evening if you haven't done that, or to encourage you to share your problems with us if you need some help. Don't give up on your faith and on your God when you're suffering. Don't do that. As a matter of fact, cling more tightly to God than you ever have in your life and hold on to your faith. Hold on to that rope that is attached to that anchor of hope, stronger than you ever have. Be faithful to the very end. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, if you're faithful unto death, that He will give you the crown of life. Blessed are those who die in the Lord. You just see it all the way to the end, and you're going to be blessed like you could never imagine. And remember, when you're suffering and yet you remain faithful, you're never alone. God is there. God's people are there. The stories of God's faithful are there to encourage you. And God's timing is perfect. Even when He appears to be catastrophically late, He's not. He's always right on time. Keep gathering. Keep worshiping. Keep praying. Keep studying. Draw just as close to Him as you possibly can. He's the only one who's going to be able to help you and console you. Can we help you tonight, though? Because that's one of the ways that God helps people, is through His people. Can we help you? Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we read God's Word with you? Can we study? Can we talk? Can we baptize you into Christ tonight? For the remission of your sins? If there's anything we can do to help you on a spiritual level this evening, we that's what we're here to do. That's why God put us here, one of the main reasons, and we stand ready to do that. So as we're standing and singing, won't you come up here and let me know what's on your mind, and we'll talk about those things. 336.